We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again come to you with empty hands, holding them out, pleading for you to fill them with food for our souls. And we pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do it. And we pray that you prepare our hearts and make them receptive to the very comforting word which you have for us here in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 3. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Final words of Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 3. The bridegroom speaking to his bride. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. To kind of set the stage a little bit, in the opening verses of Song of Solomon chapter 4, the bridegroom is describing the flawless beauty of his bride. We're standing here on resurrection ground. Again, in the Song of Solomon, we have had the wedding day. And now the bridegroom is praising the flawless beauty of his godly bride. First, he mentioned her eyes. Then he mentioned her hair. After that, he mentioned her teeth. Then he mentioned her lips. And now he mentions her temples, the fifth thing that he mentions of her beauty. In Scripture, 5 is the number of grace. And we can't help but remember what the old gray-haired professor told his class some 50 years ago. Young men, I want you to remember this. There is grace involved in everything that happens. But there are some surprises, and here we have one. In order to understand this verse, we've got to remember rule number one. Always begin your study of Scripture with a prayer for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then rule number two. Always remember rule number one. Never forget it. The word temple here is where we have to start. And when we do, we do a little word study, looking up the word temples, and we find out that the Greek word translated temples in the King James translation is found 5 times in Holy Writ. 5 is the number of grace. Three of the times, rather, is found in the book of Judges in chapters 4 and 5. The other 2 times, Song of Solomon. Book of Judges was written in one of the lowest points of Jewish history. There was no king in Israel in those days. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. 4 times this phrase occurs in the book of Judges. So we're living and reading about a very godless period of time. In Judges chapters 4 and 5, the Holy Spirit brings before us the mighty general Sisera. Sisera was one of the most powerful enemies that the children of God had. Pharaoh and his army had 600 chariots. Sisera had 900 chariots, 900 chariots of iron. We're going to spend some time here reading what the Holy Spirit tells us about this very powerful heathen general. starting with Judges chapter 4, verse 1. And remember, we're looking for the word temples here. Temples in Scripture, the way the Holy Spirit presents them, are a sign of weakness and ultimately death. Exhibit number A, the mighty Sisera. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Hirashimoth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he, Sisera, had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Very, very powerful enemy of God's people. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. This is very odd in Israel's history that a woman would be a prophetess. But this was happening because there were many, many false prophets in the land, and most of the men had forsaken the Lord God. Notice also that she's called the wife of Lapidoth, so she was still under her husband's control. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramoth and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Ahinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? And I will draw unto thee, to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots, all 900 of them, and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. Now, this verse is comforting beyond words. This was a heathen general, a very powerful heathen general, and God was still in control of everything he did. Sisera didn't realize it, but God was the one who was drawing him and his powerful army to the river Kishon. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, I will not go. In other words, the word of God isn't good enough for me. I'm not going to obey it unless you go up with me. She said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now the army of 10,000 was only a drop in the bucket to the powerful multitude of soldiers that Sisera had. But God works mighty things with little things. Continuing in the chapter, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Eber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zaanim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Herosheth of the Gentiles unto the river Kishon. So now the battle line has been drawn. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera, and all his chariots, and all his host, with the edge of the sword before Barak. So that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. What a change of fortunes here. Mighty Sisera, with 900 chariots of iron pulled by powerful war horses, and now the chariots are completely out of the picture. And Sisera jumps down off of his chariot and starts running away on foot. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Herosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Syria fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Total destruction. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet. He's the last one left. He fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Eber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Eber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. Here you have a woman telling the mighty, powerful general Sisera, fear not. An amazing turn of events. And when he had turned in unto her tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him to drink and covered him. Can't help but think of the rich man down in hell, can you? Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water. For I am tormented in this flame. He said unto her, he is Sisera, Stand in the door of the tent. And it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here? That thou shalt say, No. And so he fell into sleep. We still haven't found the word temples, have we? But here it comes. The death of Sisera. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it unto the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, and so he died. First occurrence in Scripture of the word temples. We've mentioned over and over and over again, first occurrences in the Bible are always very important. A lot of times the Holy Spirit will define a word by the first time that he uses it. And so the word temples here brings to us to mind weakness and death. continuing, "And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples." Second occurrence of the word. Number two, sometimes division, sometimes testimony. Here it's testimony. He's dead. There's a nail that went through his temples, and he's fastened to the ground. So God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin the king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin king of Canaan. So that's an account of the battle in Judges chapter 4. Now in Judges chapter 5, we have a song of victory. And looking at a few of those verses, I'm beginning at Judges 5, verse 24. "Blessed above women shall Jael the son of Heber the Kenite be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish." She was fattening him up for the kill. "She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer, and with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken, which when she had pierced and stricken through his temples." There's the third use of the word temples, again associated with weakness and death. So the first three times the word temples is used in Scripture, it speaks of weakness and death. Now we have the words twice used, the word temples twice used in the Song of Solomon. But let's go back now and see how this all ended up with Sisera and those who were closest to him. "At her feet he bowed. He fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell." Notice how the Holy Spirit is emphasizing this. The enemy went down. "And there he fell down dead. The mother of Sisera looked out at a window." His mother still loved her godless son. She's a godless woman. "And she cried through the lattice, Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheel of his chariots? How come he hasn't returned from the battle? Should have been over a long time ago." Her wise ladies answered her. Yea, she returned answer to herself. She had an answer for this. "Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two, to Sisera a prey of divers colors, a prey of divers colors of needlework, on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil? My son is dividing up the spoil. He's wealthy. That's why he hasn't come back yet. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. But let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might." And the land had rest for 40 years. This is a picture of the final judgment. And a woman had part in it. The bride of Christ is also going to have a part in the destruction of Satan and his kingdom. That's part of the blessing that her husband, the bridegroom, is going to give her. "God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Under your feet. Shortly. We'll have that blessing too. Okay, some facts again. In Scripture, then, the way the Holy Spirit uses the word, temples are a sign of weakness and ultimately of death. Five times usage, five is a number of grace. There's grace involved in everything that happens. And when the enemy is destroyed the last day and cast down into the hell, it's because God is a righteous God and he's a God of love. And the Father loves the Son. And the Father is going to give the Son a victory over all of his enemies. And the Father loves his elect, the bride of the Son. And she is going to participate in the victory. And the destruction of her enemies and the enemies of her bridegroom go hand in hand with the victory that she gains through the blood of the cross. Got to remember that. So now, opening a book in the volume of nature, the Holy Spirit brings forth to us a pomegranate. Pomegranates are known for their beauty. And not only did they look good, but they sustained the ones that partook of the fruit. Beauty and sustenance. As far as the bride goes, beauty, modesty, and strength. Weakness and strength together. Weakness and strength. What are we talking about? Okay. Thy temples, looked at the word temples, are like a piece of a pomegranate. Just a little piece is all we're talking about here. A piece of a pomegranate is very small. Pomegranate is about the size of an apple, we're told. A piece of it, very small. But it's very powerful. We've seen over and over and over again how God takes something small and destroys something that's big and powerful. David felled Goliath with a pebble that he took out of the brook. Over and over and over again we've seen this. A certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head and it broke his skull. Just a piece. Didn't take the whole millstone. It just took a piece. So it's just a piece of the pomegranate. Temples are, this is a description, humanly speaking, of the body, I guess. Temples are between the eyes and the ears. Commentators point this out. They are a special part wherein the beauty of the face consists, and they are the proper seat of modesty and blushing. I'm not sure if that's true or not. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But they think, some say that it is. When a pomegranate is broken, it shows beautiful, beautiful red and white spotted fruit. It is very, very beautiful. And when it points to the bride, the beauty of the bride, we think of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And this is talking ultimately of the elect bride of Jesus Christ. A meek and quiet spirit. Others look upon that as weakness. The Son of God looks at it as something of great price. As we move through the Song of Solomon, so far as we've gotten, and it'll last right to the very end, we'll notice that the bride is very careful not to commend herself or seek her own glory. Even in her good works, there's still imperfection and sin, and she knows that. We can't do anything with a completely pure motive. It all gets back to the grace of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The word pomegranate occurs 32 times. It's often mentioned in the decorations of the tabernacle and the temple. A few interesting passages. Numbers chapter 13, verse 23, when Moses had sent out some spies into the land and they came back, The verse reads this way, "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes." Now, I think we all remember that. I've seen pictures of that painted by artists, of these men carrying a big cluster of grapes, so heavy that it took two of them to carry them. "And they bear in, and they bear it between two upon a staff." We've seen pictures of that. But how about this one? "And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs." So pomegranates are mentioned also. When the Lord God, through the pen of Moses, described the beauty of the promised land, pomegranates are mentioned. Deuteronomy 8, beginning at verse 7, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates." Wheat, one, barley, two, vines, three, fig trees, four, and number five, pomegranates. Five is the number of grace. Continuing, "And a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness." You're never going to go to bed hungry. "Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass." So iron is been called the metal of God. And it's one of the blessings of the Holy Land. Sisera had 900 chariots of iron. It didn't do him any good. But for the bride, it does. The pomegranates, the way they're described, are just a very, very beautiful fruit. They are refreshing to the taste, and they're highly valued. A few verses, Joel chapter 1, verse 12, talking about when God's judgment falls on the land, what happens? The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languishes. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. So when the sons of men don't have any joy anymore, there's no pomegranates either. Pomegranates are also a sign of joy for God's elect. Haggai chapter 2, verse 19 is an interesting verse. "Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth, from this day I will bless you." But the pomegranate is mentioned over and over and over again of one of the real blessings of the promised land. It's almost a forgotten fruit, but there it is. And the pomegranate is seen, the piece of the pomegranate, within her locks. The locks are hair. And the way the Holy Spirit uses hair in Scripture of the bride of Christ, it's modesty, and it's a sign of her submission to her husband, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 applies to what we're talking about here. "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." Inward heart blushing. When we look at ourselves before God, we know there's no good in us. We heard that in the psalm today. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And any good that we do is a product of the Holy Spirit working in us through the Word. We know that. We believe that. The bride of Christ, as we've mentioned in Song of Solomon, there's not one verse, if interpreted correctly, not one verse where she commends herself. She always praises her husband, the bridegroom. And the bridegroom lavishes praise on the bride. When we study Scripture under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, over and over and over again, we see how weak we are and how sinful we are by nature. And this is what the pomegranate points toward: weakness, and in a certain way, death. We give our life to Christ and follow Him. The temple is the weakest part of the head, and yet in the bride of Christ, it is beautiful and it is well protected. And I think we've got a real good example of what we're talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul had what he called a thorn in the flesh. Don't know what it was. It might have been bad eyesight, because it seems like one time he mentions when he wrote in himself with big letters. So it might be that he had bad eyesight. We don't know. It might be, might not. We don't know. But we know that it was a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed for God to take it away. And undoubtedly figured, boy, if I had this weakness taken away, I could be a better apostle. I could spread the gospel better, this, that, and every other thing. So he prayed to God, take it away. God said no. And we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Paul had revelations that were revealed to him from heaven. And it would be very, very easy for pride to creep in. And he knows that. And so God gave him some preventative medicine so that wouldn't happen. God often does that. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. God said no. Remember, there's grace involved in everything that happens. God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And it's by my grace that you've got this thorn in the flesh. Don't forget that. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The weaker you are, Paul, the more you're going to appreciate the strength that I have given you that comes through my beloved Son. That's the point. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So the end of the matter was this for Paul. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities. Could we say, I'll glory in my temples? Song of Solomon. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Doesn't mean that he feels good about it, but he knows there's a blessing in it. The bride of Christ reacts that way. She knows there's a blessing in everything and gives thanks for it and actually takes pleasure in it, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. And then he ends up this way: for when I am weak, then I am strong. The weakness, then, this weakness is a key part of the beauty of the bride of Jesus Christ. And let's not forget that. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks.